have your Bible, if you have one, turn to Psalm chapter 96. If you don't have your own Bible, maybe it's your first time, maybe you just don't own one, here's something cool. You can go ahead and look in the row in front of you or behind you. Go ahead and just remain standing if you're able to. Take that Bible, and if you don't own a Bible at home, feel free to keep that as our gift to you. But while you're turning to Psalm 96, allow me to introduce myself. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jomel, and I am a church planter here at Paseo Del Rey. Right now, our lead pastor, Shelton Markham, is currently on sabbatical with his family, which is why I'm here, and I'm leading us through a series over the summer entitled Summer in the Psalms. And I'm going to tell you more about the church plant, I'll tell you more about the series after our text reading, but what we're going to do now is we're going to read Psalm 96, I'll share with you the title of our message, you'll see the response on the screen, and then we'll dive in. Let's go ahead and let's follow along with your eyes as we read Psalm chapter 96. In verse 1, the word of God says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness." As we reflect this morning on this calling to sing to the Lord, today I've entitled our message, Where Our Song Comes From. Join us in the response on the screen. Ready? Begin. Heavenly Father, may your glory shine through the beauty and heart of this song. May your spirit help us to see Jesus more clearly, love him more deeply, and follow him more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Go ahead and be seated. Before we dive in, I would love to update you on just what's new and what's going on upstairs at Graceway. And I know maybe at this point it sounds a little bit repetitive, and we've mentioned it every week, but I just want to encourage you, think about it like this, all right? Think about it like this. For those of you that have children, think about that time that you had when you had your first child, or maybe for those of you that are grandparents, even better, think about having your first grandkids. Remember that moment. Try to bring your mind there. I'm going to guess that if you have kids or grandkids, I'm going to take a shot in the dark that when the conversation came up, you didn't just bring up your kids or your grandkids one or two times, did you? I'm going to guess every chance that you had to dig those pictures out of your wallet, you were pulling those things out and you were showing everybody that you could because you were proud, right? Or maybe you got a smartphone, you're showing everybody those baby pictures, right? And it's because you're excited. You're excited and proud about life and legacy. And I think that's how we feel about Graceway. I think that's how we ought to feel about church planting. And I just want to say, it is not common for churches to be doing what we're doing here. It's not. It really isn't. But praise God that God has blessed us with the resources and, more importantly, the conviction to plant churches. So if you feel like the Spirit is leading you to get involved, check it out. You can take a look at the screen behind me and just be reminded of the three ways that we can help out and support the mission. Again, of course, we're always going to ask for prayer. Thank you so much for those of you that encourage us every week, just letting us know that you're praying for the effort. Of course, many people have asked how to support financially, so we offered a QR code on the screen. That just makes that easier. It takes you to our website. You can see all the different ways that you can support and give. But lastly, man, it seems like every week I'm hearing a new story from somebody that the Holy Spirit has been working in their heart to dive into the launch team, to be a part of Graceway. And if that's something that maybe you're interested in and you're just not sure what that might look like, the best way to see for yourself, come check it out. Come visit. We're upstairs every Sunday at 5:30. Tonight, our assistant pastor is going to be preaching. We're walking through the story of the early church from the book of Acts. We're going through the entire book. So I encourage you, come check it out and see if the Lord is leading you to be a part of that. This morning, we're going to continue our summer series entitled Summer in the Psalms. Every week, we're examining a different chapter from the book of Psalms. And not only are we learning how to appreciate them, but we're learning how to see Jesus, see the gospel in every song and every poem. One of the coolest compliments that I heard after one of the services was from a gentleman who told me that before we started the series, he said, man, every time I'd read through the scripture, every time I'd read through a reading plan, I'll be honest, every time I get to the Psalms, I skip them. I don't know what to do with these things. It's like, I don't know. It sounds nice and some parts sound weird, but my brain just doesn't know what this has to do with the big picture. But this series really helps us see that. And that's normal. It's really normal to feel that way because as we've been saying every week, the Psalms are different. They are. They're unique in how they're written and they're unique in the way that it's written. So we have to be careful in the way that we read and apply the Psalms. So one way that they're unique is that the Psalms are not written in chronological order. They're a compilation. They're a compilation of different songs, different poems, with different authors, written in different moments in Jewish history throughout the span of many years. So therefore, with every song, here's one of our first like classroom learning tips. We always need to try our best to search the scripture and to try to discover not only who wrote the psalm, right? Who's the author, but when and why. It's called finding the context. It helps it come more to life for us. And this psalm in particular is unique, however, because in the last 2 weeks, we saw a lot of the context maybe written in the subtext or written within the psalm. But this psalm is unique because technically, with the passages alone, it's technically anonymous, right? Nowhere in the text does it mention when or why it was written. But it's actually one of the most referenced psalms throughout scripture. We see that Psalm 96 is referenced multiple times throughout the life of David, throughout the book of Isaiah. Jesus references it in the Gospels, many of Paul's letters, and even in the book of Revelation. So what we do in something like this, when we know that it's so important, but we don't see exactly, is this is why it's important to use research. And we encourage things like references and concordances and different research books, and from the best of our research, it's not definitive, most theologians and scholars believe that while he didn't accredit himself, David is in fact the writer of this particular psalm. And we believe that because he quotes this psalm word for word in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I encourage you to go and read that story for yourself on your own time to kind of get the context, but if the events of 1 Chronicles 16 are in fact the context in which he writes Psalm 96, and what we can assume is, here's the situation, here's what's happening. This is a song that is written as a song of celebration. This is a big, massive national holiday celebrating the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem after numerous failed attempts. They were trying to get the Ark in, it wasn't working, it's finally here, and it's a big deal. I think it's appropriate that we're reading this after the 4th of July, because that kind of gives us a picture of the national magnitude of what's happening, right? This is a huge celebration. The entire country is hyped about this. If they had fireworks back then, I think we would have been seeing them be used. But instead, we see the sounds of trumpets, the shouts of praise just filling the air, songs. We're painting a picture of this huge national celebration. Think World Cup, right? Like, we're hyped about this. This is a big deal for our nation because it signifies after years and years of waiting, God's presence, his covenant presence, it's in Israel. God is with us. This is bigger than a peace treaty with another nation. This is like a peace treaty with God. He is with us. That presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, we've seen this as a recurring theme, right? In the first 2 weeks, if you've been here, because for us, as we read these psalms, we read this reference to the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. For us, when we read them, it ought to serve as this constant reminder of why we should never take the Holy Spirit for granted. Because this presence was what the psalmists, they longed for. This is something that they yearned for, they sang about. But this presence that they yearned for, we have living within us. But for the people of Israel, this is something new and different and strange. So Psalm 96, it begins in verse 1 with David instructing the people. Let's walk through it together. Verse 1, he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." So again, Psalms, compilation of songs. So it's common for the psalmist to say, sing, to instruct the people to sing. It happens 3 times here. It happens 50 other times throughout the book of Psalms. But this is one of only 6 times where the psalmist specifically says to sing a new song. So you can kind of highlight that. Because contrary to many common interpretations, to sing a new song was not because God was bored of the previous music style. He thought that he needed new instruments or a better smoke and light show. No, this idea of a new song was as a response to God doing something new, something special for his people. That there is a change, and that what this is here is the arrival of the ark of God's presence. So there's a new thing happening. Verse 2, sing to the Lord. Again, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. So here's another tip in studying the Psalms. You ought to notice the use of imperatives or command verbs. What are the imperatives in these verses? We see sing, and sing becomes praise, and then praise becomes proclaim. This is a repetition of similar imperatives. And what we're seeing, this pattern, this lesson, is that not only should we have this internal gratitude, because yes, internalize, this is awesome. What God has done is awesome. You know it, you feel it. But this internal gratitude for the presence of God must naturally graduate to an external expression of praise. What's bubbling up inside should come out. Sing, praise, proclaim. We're going to revisit that theme later. But notice how this genuine praise internally pours out externally. In verse 3, here it is again. Declare. That's your other imperative. His glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all people. So if you're into writing in your Bible, I would underline those words, nations and all people, because we're going to see another recurring theme in this chapter, in this psalm. This is important to know, because, listen, God has always had a special covenant relationship with the people of Israel. We know that, right? You study scripture, you know, God had this special thing. But reading through the Psalms, we see this reminder consistently that it was always the heart of God to not only save and redeem the people of Israel, but to save and redeem all people and all nations unto himself. It's a recurring theme from Genesis to Revelation throughout the life of Jesus. This idea of God coming to be a God of Jews and Gentiles is not a crazy New Testament idea, even though people were constantly confused by it. Even though throughout Jesus' life, people struggled with it. And in the early church, God's heart and plan for all people, it was always a major theme in Scripture. I'll give you an example. During our at Graceway, we have a Graceway growth group, and it's a little Bible study during the week. And right now, we're walking through the book of Acts together. And we had a really good time this last Wednesday. And as we were reading the story in the book of Acts, we were seeing that the early church leaders, Peter, was confused. But why does this idea of God sharing the gospel and sharing the church with the Gentiles? And we were scratching our head a little bit, wondering, why is this still a big deal for them? Why are they still hung up on these ideas of race and culture? Why is it still such a big deal? And we were scratching our heads until we reminded ourselves, well, if you look around a lot of America today, it still kind of is a big deal for so many people around the world today. And listen, can we get a little vulnerable? Let's get a little real this morning. You won't often hear me talk about race or racism. I was blessed. I grew up in Southern California. Those were not things that I thought about regularly as a brown person. But since coming in and learning from Shelton, honestly, he has taught me so much and shown me a lot and shared testimonies about what a lot of the church in America still looks like today. And a lot of us are shocked. Like, for me personally, when I hear these stories, I'm shocked. Like, when he shares these stories about what's still happening in these areas and these cities, it blows my mind that there are parts of the country that still can't get over the issues of skin color, that can't get over the issues of race, and churches, not just people, churches that are hung up on this. But praise God. Praise God that his red blood does not discriminate against our black, white, and brown skin, and that his gospel and that his presence can be declared to all nations and to all people. And thank God for a church that reflects that heart. Amen? This is awesome. And I'm learning day by day that this is rare. Unfortunately, it's so rare. But we ought to just constantly make that a mission to just see the beautiful diversity of the church. Now, let's put our Bible study hat back on. Because next we're going to see the psalmist. Now we're switching from imperatives, the command statements, to the reasoning why. Why do we sing? Why do we praise and proclaim? In verse 4, we see the word for. For great is the Lord and worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. Now, when I first read the psalm, I was a little confused, a little taken aback by the way that the psalmist referred to pagan deities as gods. But David immediately explains in verse 5, for all the gods of the other nations are just idols. I love this statement. The Hebrew word for idols is elalim, which is interesting because it's very close, it might be familiar, to the Hebrew word for deities, which is Elohim. And this slight difference changes the translation from powerful gods to worthless things. The pagan nations worshiped the powerful gods of the ocean, the gods of the skies and the sun, the gods of war, fertility, and sex. But God makes this, David makes this following point in verse 5, but the Lord. Notice that, that's all caps, that's Yahweh, that's our God, our Lord, he made everything. They worship worthless things, but our God made the heavens. It reminds us that the idols of the people are ultimately created by and subject to the God who created and sustains the universe. It echoes back to the psalm that we read last week, right? All these things that we often envy, the material, the physical, the temporary things, are ultimately worthless compared to the glory of the God who made and created all things. In verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Again, we see parallel language restating the greatness of his presence. This is why it's awesome. He's here. God is here. His presence is here. He's real. He's among us, and that's awesome. And then in verse 7 through 8, we see ascribe to the Lord. All you families of nations, there's that theme again. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So there's a few words I want to zoom in on here. First, let's look at the word ascribe. I like to circle things that are repeated. And you circle it three times. And to ascribe simply means to recognize or to give credit. You got to recognize. Listen, I don't know if any of you grew up around sports, high school sports, student sports. If you grew up around sports and you know that every time that there's a game going on, there's usually a volunteer, maybe a parent or a big brother, big sister that is designated to be the scorekeeper, right? There's always that scorekeeper. They're sitting off on the side and they're keeping track. They're making sure that everybody, we got track of everybody's points, everybody's assists, rebounds, blocks, whatever your particular sport is. You got that scorekeeper. And typically the good athletes didn't really worry too much because they were going to score a lot of points and they were going to not really care that much whether it was 20 or 25. But I've shared with you guys before, I was not a very good athlete in high school. No, I was not very good. So for me, I was that guy. I was the guy every game, every time I'd score 1 point, it was like my 1 or 2 points of the year, I was the guy who was staring at the scorekeeper. And I was just making eye contact, and I would literally yell in the middle of the game, like, you saw that, right? You got that, right? Like, that's 18, that's me, that's my second of the year. Just want to make sure. I need to see this at the end of the day. You got that, right? It doesn't happen very often for me. Please tell me that you saw that and that you are giving me that credit. And I think about that because God has given us all this kind of internal desire for justice and recognition for what we do. It's in all of us, right? It helps us understand what God desires from us. This internal desire to be recognized for what's fair is a reflection. Now, understand this, though. It's not the same thing, because God is not some narcissist. God is not insecure or some jealous athlete like me begging for a few points under his stat sheet. Yahweh is the almighty, all-knowing creator of the universe. And it is not narcissistic for someone to desire what they rightfully deserve. And he deserves all the glory, honor, and praise due his name. He wants it because he deserves it. He wants us to recognize, hey, this was me. He wants us to describe, hey, this was me that gave you that job. This was me that gave you that breath in your lungs. This was me that's given us this peace. We need to recognize and ascribe the glory to his name. So how do we do this? How do we recognize? In verse 8, bring an offering and come into his courts. We got to bring him glory when we step into his presence with sacrificial offerings. Now, for David, when he says to bring this offering, he's talking, of course, about sacrificial animals. Lambs, goats, innocent animals to shed blood. But we know that Christ came to be the Lamb of God so that we don't have to bring lambs to church. I imagine how dirty our cars would be if we had to do that every week. God came to be the Lamb of God. So for us, instead of offering those lambs and sheep, what we see in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul tells us, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Because God is holy, because he deserves glory, we come to him with all of ourselves. And what do we give him in verse 9? We worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We tremble before him, all the earth. And we say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world's firmly established. It cannot be moved. Look at the imperatives again. We see worship. We see tremble. And we see say. What we see again is that true worship, it's not only felt internally. It's where it should start. You ought to feel it. It ought to mean something in your heart. But it's also expressed externally. We must echo to the nations that our God reigns, that he is the real deal. It ought to be the message on our tongue and lips that our God is above all things and he is worthy. How do we do that? How do we express externally to the nations? We see it through our worship and our witness. Our worship and our witness. We do that. We worship when we come here and we lift our joyful noise. When we sing these songs from the top of our lungs and we try our hardest to sing them on key and clap on beat. It's our form of worship. We do that when we interact with the lost and dying world and we boldly invite them to church, invite them to your growth group, invite them to dinner and boldly tell them who Jesus is. I know. But Pastor, you don't understand. That's not me, though. That's not me. I'm not like that. I'm not a loud person. You're not going to hear me talking about sports. You're not going to hear me talking about work. I'm an introvert, Pastor. You can't tell me that that's what God expects. I don't like to express myself. Listen, write this down. This might be a very difficult sentence to swallow, but write it down slowly. The size of your worship and the size of your witness fully reflects the size of your God. Say that again. The size of your worship, the size of your witness is a direct reflection of how big or how small God is to you. Listen, if you've got a small God, if your God is nothing more than a mere means to an end, a cultural icon, someone mom and dad told you to worship, a mere provider of health and finance, let me say, it's easy to be quiet about that kind of God. However, when we ascribe to God the glory due his name, when we recognize how great and how awesome our God is, when we recognize the audacity and radicalness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his blood that is shed for sinners like us, then we should be able to say, along with the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, when he says, but if I were to say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. When it's real, you can't help it. When God is big to you, you can't help it. It doesn't matter what your personality type is. I don't care about your Enneagram or your Myers-Briggs. It does not matter. When God is big to you, I just got to say it. I just got to sing it. I can't even sing, man, but I'm going to sing it. I don't know what to say, but I'm going to tell you, man, God is awesome. Come to Paseo next week. You'll see. I got to say it. External offering is not a personal choice or a character trait. It is the inevitable overflow of a heart that trembles in genuine worship. Jesus said in Luke 6, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. when it's a big deal, it's going to come out. It doesn't matter if you do it right, say it right, it's pretty, it sounds like this. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, what are you telling me to do, Pastor? Do I got to do better at the external? Do I need to fix the external? Do I got to take some singing lessons? Do I got to take a class on how to share the gospel? You could. But just make much of God. Focus on the internal. Make God big to you. Look to the heavens. Admire him for who he is. We must tell the world. It must happen. Because we see in verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. Again, this idea of the nations interacting with Yahweh. He will judge the people. In verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. The word let, it's repeated 5 times in 3 verses. And it's important to note, the psalmist is not telling us to try and make these things worship God. He's not saying, hey, get the heavens to rejoice. Make the earth glad. No, he's saying the Hebrew word for let, it's not written in the future tense, English people, for something that might happen. It's written in what's called the present imminent. Present imminent meaning it's something that is happening right now and that will continue to happen. In verse 12, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees and the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before him. The earth is in the process of recognizing who God really is. The world is coming to recognition that God is in control. And here's why in verse 13, because he comes. This is why we sing. This is where our song comes from. Because he has come and he's coming. And it's not future tense. This is present imminent. He is on his way. So for David, again, Old Testament, for him, the presence of God, it just entered into Israel through the ark. He comes, but he's still coming. And the fullness of God is coming in the form of Jesus Christ. So for the psalmist, he's looking forward for the Messiah. But for us, we get to look forward for the day that Jesus comes back. And in verse 13, he comes to judge the earth. We see it again, the earth. He's coming for everybody. God is coming back for all people. And that idea is why we do what we do as a church, to bring the gospel to all nations. It's why we send these missionaries. It's why we build these soccer fields. It's why we plant these churches, because God has come for all people and he's coming to judge all people and make things right for all people. We're going to see that theme again and again in verse 13. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people, his people, in his faithfulness. I want to call the worship team to come up and join us as we wrap this message up this morning. But understand, when we see these words of God's judgment, we're not talking about God's condemnation, but what we're seeing is God's justice. It's the promise that God will make all things right. And he's already working on it. That justice is what we remember, even now, as we prepare to partake in this communion. And as we remind ourselves of his death, burial, and resurrection, that gives us the reason to sing these songs. We're reminded that it's because of the gospel. While everything in this world, while there's still sin, death, and brokenness, that all things are being made right in his time. That he is coming. While David was looking forward to a day on this side of the cross, we have a very different perspective. The Psalms prophesied of a day that the earth would someday sing. But we can look to the end of the book in Revelation that paints the picture of what that day will look like. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we see that they all sang, past tense, a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the seas and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Church, may we join in this song of celebration, knowing that our God reigns. Amen. broken now? Yes. Is he in control of it? Yes. Will he make all things right? Yes and amen. May our worship lead us to be bold. To be bold in our song and in our witness. And to join in declaring to the nations that Jesus is King. That he is worthy to be praised. Let's stand together as we come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. Your presence is among us. May that simple reality be the greatest celebration, greater than a declaration of independence, greater than a World Cup victory. May the greatest victory of our life be the victory that you declared on the cross of Calvary. And may our song, may our praise, may our worship, may it echo that reality. May it be real in us, and may it bubble out of us. Lord, make it true. And may it start here, even now as we prepare our hearts. May you search our hearts for iniquity, God, as we prepare to take part in this holy communion. Experience your presence with us. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd now like to call one of our elders to come and lead us for our time of communion.